Hello, friends. This is Mark Gladman, also known as Brother Frederick James, your friendly neighborhood monk in docs. And this is Monk on the Mic, the Monk in Docs podcast, episode 6. And oh boy, what an episode, episode 6 is going to be. Leave the Porch Light On, a conversation on hope with Dr. Patrick Oliver. Now, if you've listened to Monk on the Mic episode 3, or you've been following Monk in Docs, particularly on Instagram, over the past couple of years, you'll know that Patrick Oliver's work pops up with me all the time. Patrick is an amazing man. He's a spiritual director. He runs retreats, he runs gathering and reflection days, both live and online. He's written books, he's published MP3s and talks. He's a very interesting person who has run material right across the breadth of issues to do with spirituality and the soul. And in this episode, we sat down and had a conversation about hope, and it's a really powerful conversation. Before we jump into it, I just want to read to you a short passage from his book, Getting Out of the Way, which is what triggered me to want to have a conversation with him about this issue of hope. This is what he wrote in a chapter called The Forgotten Virtue of Hope. He writes this: "Hope is the link between faith and love. It is the bridge between faith, which is living in the awareness that we are always in the womb of God, and love, which is living in response to the holiness of all, because all is in God's womb. Hope is the capacity to envision, to enable a bond between knowledge and response. Hope is living in the knowledge of God's hope in us." Whoa. So in this episode, which is long, but if you have a look at the show notes, you'll see some timestamps there where you could naturally break it up into three sections. The first section is where we talk about the difference between expectation and hope. In the second section, Patrick goes on to speak about these different ideas about what it means to be living in hope. And then finally, he gives us some tips on how to cultivate hope in our lives. It is a beautiful conversation. It's got some beautiful aha moments. There were a number of times, and you'll probably hear me react to them in the podcast, where he just says these short quips and it's kind of like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be sitting on that for ages. It's very practical. It might seem spaced with lots of pauses, but that's really so you can let it sink in. And I really appreciate Patrick in conversation giving time and space for that. But ultimately, it is a very practical conversation that I hope will help you to learn to live more in hope. So without any further ado, let's jump into this conversation on hope, Leaving on the Porch Light. And this is Monk on the Mic with Dr. Patrick Oliver. Enjoy. Well, Patrick Oliver, thank you so much for joining me on the mic today. It's been a long time coming, and for a lot of the people who've been following Monk and Docs for a while, it's going to be wonderful for them to be able to hear your voice. So welcome.
Yeah, thank you. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
No worries at all. Now, today we're going to be talking about hope. And I know for a lot of people, this is a very tricky subject. It's hard to get our heads around what hope is and how it differs from other emotions and feelings that perhaps mimic hope but aren't true hope. So let's start by talking about the difference between expectation and hope. So perhaps you could start off by painting a picture of what it looks like when we're living out of expectation. What does it look like when expectation is the thing that is driving what we're doing?
That's a great question, I think, because so often we do confuse expectation and hope, where we can't help it, of course. We have our expectations about this weekend, we have our expectations about other people, or expectations about ourselves, about God, life. And the expectations can become rather prescriptive. Oh, gee, I hope it doesn't rain on Saturday, something. And when we start to go down that road of expectation and call it hope, then I think we miss out on something beautiful, which a reflective life, a prayerful life, can help us with. Because when we get stuck in our expectations, I think we can become very rigid, where life has to work out like this, and if it doesn't, then we'll be disappointed, or we'll be crestfallen. I put so much hope into that. Whereas I think hope is much more rich than that. Hope isn't something, hope isn't a thing that we have. Soon as we say something like, oh, gee, I really hope that, then we've left the arena, the realm of what I think hope actually is, and we've moved into expectation. So to expect that, or I hope that it won't rain on Saturday, brings the boundaries of possibility in. So I suppose you could say that that when we have our expectations or our hopes, I've got plenty of hopes. We probably had lots of hopes a month ago when it was the 1st of January with our New Year hopes. And they probably all gone anyway, but the expectations we're going to have prescribe reality, whereas I think hope permits more of reality to emerge. And yeah, so we'll talk a lot about hope and what it is as we go through the morning.
So, in essence, what you're saying is expectation is perhaps limiting, whereas
Absolutely.
hope opens things up.
That's right. As soon as we say, I hope that, that's not really Christian hope. It's
Okay.
one of our many hopes, if you like.
So, when we're living from expectation, which I suspect based on those definitions, we probably do more than actually living out of true hope, which we'll define soon, as you said. What risks are there that, if we're carrying expectation as opposed to true hope, what risk is there to ourselves in the long run and in the short term even?
A couple of risks come to mind. I think we can become, well, violent, I think. And I use that word deliberately because I think we can become violent towards reality or violent towards ourselves, the status quo of how things have turned out. Because when we have expectations, we invest the energy into it. I see it in our children, and they're relatively young still, and it's like, oh, so I hope, I hope, I hope. And when it doesn't happen, then the energy they've put into that goes somewhere. But sometimes we don't know what to do with our disappointment. And so often we, hit out at reality, or we fall into a bad mood, or depending on how big or small it is, of course. When it's something big in our lives that we've been really hoping, 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 please God, please God. And it doesn't go according to the prayers that we've offered, at least in our way of understanding. Then, yeah, what do we do with our disappointment? And I think there are two things we can do. We can expel it through a violence towards reality, where we're basically not happy, and someone has to be blamed. Somebody might be ourselves even. How could we have not seen that? How stupid we were, or how stupid they were, or something. We expel it somewhere. Or when we live a life of expectation, we can turn rather cynical towards life, I think. Maybe you've met people who, well, they haven't known what to do with their disappointments and the expectations that they've had that haven't been met. And so they sort of have a buried anger, and it comes out as cynicism. Cynicism, actually, I'm told, I can't verify this, was named after Cinna, the dog in mythology, who used to keep chasing its tail around and around, which isn't a bad way of describing cynicism, because it's like all we can do is to stand outside and throw stones. You let me down, you hurt me, whether that be a you person or life, reality, God. I just had a memory of my dear mother who passed away last year at 100 years of age, and she said a couple of times through the years, she said, "Love, I think the meaning of life is that we have to learn to forgive life for what it shouldn't have been.
Ooh, forgive life. That's powerful.
Forgive life for what it shouldn't have been."
Wow.
It should have been different. She shouldn't have had the life circumstances that she had. She shouldn't have had the depression enforced upon her, and shouldn't have had this, and all those sorts of things. But somehow it's like, right, how can we actually keep breathing here through forgiveness? And when we can't do that, when the expectations that we've had of surely I deserve better, when those expectations reign in us, sometimes even unconsciously, we don't even know we're gripped by them, we can become cynical, and we can waste a lot of time, and maybe we don't notice it, but those around us do. That smell of the unfairness of life. And so if I can throw a stone at this, then I will. So those two ways, I think, an anger outward, or maybe a cynicism inside us that removes us from engagement with life.
But either way, both of those, as you say, are violent reactions.
They're both
And
violent in their own ways. Yeah.
it's interesting, your mother's words are really ringing in my ears right now. This, we know how powerful forgiveness is, even if it's simply not necessarily forgiveness that's offered, which, well, in some situations that could be very toxic and dangerous to have to go and greet the person and offer forgiveness that way. But simply to forgive someone, even remotely, to put it in that sense, is incredibly powerful, incredibly healing. But
That's
this
right.
idea of forgiving life, it's very powerful.
Because I
But
suppose if you start off with the expectation that life should be fair, of course, fair according to my definition of what fair is, but life should be fair, and I've now found it not to be fair. So how do I respond to that?
You mentioned prayer before, when we pray, the expectation. So what you're saying is that often when we pray and we think we're praying in hope, we're actually praying out of expectation.
That's right. That's right. Last year, our extended family experienced a tragic death of a member of our family, and for about 10 weeks, they were in a coma, or they're unconscious. I'm not sure of the actual medical situation, but It was really interesting how we as a family journeyed through that, not in any great plan, because of course with that sort of thing, it's just, hour by hour by hour, and you don't know how it will all unfold. But looking back, I think we journeyed from a prayer as what we might see now as expectation to one more of hope. Like we started off with, naturally enough, with those prayers of, now God, do something. We're storming the heavens, and in that tree, of course you do. If you have a child who's, seriously ill, you're gonna, get everybody you can to pray to God. Come on, we have to do it, and that's okay. That's okay. But what we noticed was through the weeks and the couple of months was that somehow the expectation that this person will be healed because we have prayed in a certain way and we've done the right prayer forms, according to our denominations and all that sort of thing, that maybe it's not so much about our hopes as how can God bring life from that which seems to be so much death? Which really goes to the heart of the Paschal Mystery, of course, of what it's all about. And that's what I think hope is. Hope is that it's not a thing. Hope's not a thing. Do you have hope? I've got a bank account, very small bank account. I've got a house, and I've got faith, and I've got hope. You don't have faith and hope. I think faith is a way of seeing and meeting life. It's a way of meeting life. And hope, I think, is a way of holding that life. It's a way of embracing that life for what it is. So with that member of our family, he went down and down and down and eventually died. And the expectations, we can label that now, I think, the expectations that we had gave way over time to a sense of hope that God can't be outdone in creativity. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know. But somehow it's like, by embracing the situation and through grace, to be able to hold the situation, or if you like, forgiving life for what it shouldn't be, he shouldn't have had that accident. Okay, so how can we let that situation be embraced so that we can step off the stage of expectation and let grace flow a little in ways that maybe we might never know? And that's okay. So hope's much more spacious.
Thank you for being so vulnerable in sharing your story there too, which painted a beautiful picture of those differences. So is there a way to know when we're living out of expectation as opposed to hope?
Yeah, I think there is. I think with expectations, there is a certain sense about us that, how do I put it? We're seeing life from what I call the glare. You mentioned earlier before we started how in some of my writing I've referred to the me and the I, and that sort of morphed through the years, where I've talked about the differences between when we're wanting to live from receiving the gaze of God and when we've moved into more of a fearful space and we tend to glare out at life. So I think that little simple, but I don't think simplistic, little discernment of from what space am I coming at the moment? Now, am I coming from the glare, which basically you could summarize as a no, it's a I hope that I come on, God, answer my prayer, come on. Or now, is it going to turn out the way I'm hoping? You know, there's a tightness, there's a defensiveness, there's a need to somehow prove that I've spun the right prayer wheels in whatever way that means for us, you know, that I'm doing the right thing. It's all about me. When we're coming from that glare space, we're glaring out at life. We can't do what I think is necessary to live from the gaze, which is, in returning that gaze of God, which is the desire to be reverent. And that word reverence, I think, is a beautiful word, to revere. That story there where Jesus gazes at, was it the rich young man, and loved him. To know that you're being gazed upon is so different from you or I looking out through eyes of tightness and, you know, how can I make it happen with that
Which
sort of energy. I suppose talking about energy, if you want to put it that way, the energy of tightness, of or yes, a part of me is like that, but I want to come from that prayerful space of the gaze where I can return God's loving gaze towards me and this situation, perhaps, in our lives. I want to return the reverence that God has for me and us. Okay, and what happens, I think, is we can then behold life. Those two words of mine are favorites at the moment, probably because I need to grow in them so much. You know, situations in life come up, and you think, gee, now I'm a spiritual director. I didn't really take my own sagely advice here, did I? You know? But when I can just recognize, okay, now I'm coming from the glare here. Oh, that's reminding me I'm missing you, God. And as soon as you recognize that, you fall through to the gaze. I think, yeah, you're what I want, really. You know, it's not that this turn out so much as I want to know that you live in me and I live in you. And I don't need to achieve that or anything else. Yeah, so basic little discernment tool, I suppose. What's happening for me in this space? So when we're living in a space of hope, there's that sense of reverence and beholding of life, far more than simply a looking and a observing.
It's interesting that I was just reading just this morning in the Rule of Saint Benedict, chapter 7, the chapter on humility. At the very end, he says this is how the monk will know when he's found humility, is that he doesn't live anymore from the fear of God, but actually lives for the love of Christ.
Yes.
And so obviously, I can hear a little bit of that in what you're saying. There's a humility that's involved as well, obviously, to be able to let go of those expectations
Spot on. Yes,
and move
yes.
into that hope. Is that right?
Well, that's right, because it's like we have to recognize, I think, here's where the awareness comes in, where we ask, hey, what's happening to me here? You know, who have I been these last few days or 5 minutes? But you know, if it's something big, who have I been these last few weeks? Who am I becoming here? You know, and sometimes we can't answer that. Maybe it's our spouse or our kids who can tell us more truthfully because they've had to experience this, you know. They've had to experience our shadow stuff, you know. And it's like, gosh, maybe I have been living more from the glare, living from that fear of God, as Benedict said, which really translates, I think, in a practical way into fear of ourselves, fear of life, because how we are towards ourselves will be how we'll also experience God. It's all tied up together. So humility, I think that's the key.
Yeah, and so in all of this, then, where does faith come into play? Is there a how does faith work out of these things, particularly hope?
Yes. Soon as you start seeing faith as a so that, you go off the path, I think.
What do you mean
Faith
by
is
so that?
that I need to have faith so that God will answer my prayer.
Okay.
If you have more faith, you'll earn more money. I'm still waiting for that. Anyway, if you, yeah, so if you have more faith, hear the words, it's a consumerist thing.
Yeah, I am intrigued about this having this having faith, this having hope. It's almost like, as you say, it's like a product.
That's what it turns into, a bank account, I think. Do you have more faith this year than what you did? And I think to have, no, I participate in the faithfulness of God, the faith of God in me and us.
Yeah.
What's my faith like? I don't know what my faith is like. This morning it was good. 5 minutes later, do I believe fervently? Oh, I don't know. It goes up and down, but that's me. But that's not the important point. See, we've made it all about me. And what have I got? Rather than, all I know, I'm turning 65 in a few weeks' time, and I'm realizing more and more, God, it's not about me. How well have I been doing through these years? Oh, I don't know. That's not the point. Can I tell a very short story? I remember
Absolutely.
giving a retreat years ago to a beautiful bunch of 70, 80, 90-year-old Sisters of Mercy at the convent. They used to run the school where I went to primary school, and I so wanted to get inside the convent to see where they lived as a little boy. And anyway, decades later, they asked me to come give a retreat morning for them, so I did. And so I gave some input, and I said, feel free to come in if you like, and we can have a chat if you want to talk about anything. And so anyway, this 90-year-old Sister of Mercy came in there with her wheelie walker, and she sat down, and she started talking, and she said, and she'd come out from Ireland when she was 17 as a Sister of Mercy, and spent all that time teaching, and then retired. And she said to me, I don't know if I'm good. I remember thinking at the time, right, where do I take that? What's the proper response to that? And she said, but I don't care if I'm good, because all I know is that God is good. And I wanted to say, look, can I cancel the rest of the retreat? Because I can't better that. That's what it is. That's all it is.
which
And so if,
totally changes, when Jesus talks about faith the size of a mustard seed, we sit there going, amounts, mustard seed is small, therefore all we need is X amount of faith, whatever that looks like. Which, by the way, then when we don't get what we supposedly have faith in, we think, gee, that's pretty bad then. If I don't have that much to get where I
Exactly right.
want,
I know.
it's
That's
even
right.
worse.
It's still about me.
But then even furthermore, when we think about faith the size of a mustard seed, maybe it's not about the volume or the amount. Maybe it's about the fact of the faith that's contained within that size of mustard seed. That even though a small seed grows into this huge plant and it doesn't do any of it out of its own will, per se.
Mm,
It simply does it out of God is good. This
Yeah,
is what I'm
exactly right.
created to do. It will just happen. Is that, does that sound, is that
Yeah,
resonating with
I think to me with faith, it's that, excuse me, that that all God needs is that tiny, tiny bit of receptivity and openness to the goodness of God, and God can do whatever God wishes to do. So again, it's not about that mustard seed thinking, oh, I'm so tiny. Now, it's not about us. All I know is that God is good. So faith then is about the receptivity to God's faith in you and God's faithfulness. See, that then frees God, if you like. It frees God in that sense of our letting God be God for us.
So if we're living out of hope, and I know we've touched on a few things perhaps that you could talk about again or expand on, and maybe some others out of this question, but when we're living out of hope, then how can we expect that to look like in practical sense? So how might it affect our prayer? How might it affect our family life? How might it affect our spiritual discipline? What will this understanding of hope and starting to embrace that more than expectation, how might it change those things for us?
A phrase just came to mind as you were talking. I think to go about life with a sense of, and I just coined this now, wholly unknowing.
Sounds very cloud of unknowing and many of the
It is,
mystics.
isn't it? I'm sure someone said it before me, but it just came into my mind.
I love it.
It's like a wholly unknowing. And just thinking back to when that member of the family was still alive, yet not really alive or whatever. How we proceeded through those days, I think, was that sense of knowing that a part of us. And that's an important phrase, I think, in the faith journey and spirituality. A part of me, a part of us, can still be coming from an expectation of, please God, change everything, please God. And yet a more true part, a deeper part, a more in love part of us can pray. What a spiritual director of mine who I had for 25 years, actually. She's since gone to God now, a long while ago. But she said, sometimes just a little prayer of, I know you have life for me, can be sufficient. And so, in this situation with the person in the family, to be praying in our spirits, now I know you have life for us. You can't really define hope
Sure.
because defining hope, I think, would be like a scientific nailing down. But I think hope is that way of holding and embracing a reality.
Yeah.
Don't know if you can see it there on screen with my hands, I suppose, like a container. In fact, I thought of an image the other. A few months ago, maybe it's like a placenta. Hope is like a placenta that can hold that which we can't see yet.
Wow.
And it might still be unformed. And unfortunately, we don't have an ultrasound, but somehow to, because God is good, that's faith, then our hope is that we can. Let there be a placenta so that whatever God is wanting to bring from this whole situation, that can be formed And so, of course, if there's life in the womb, that has to be nourished, that has to be looked after. Like a physical pregnancy, you eat the right things and you talk to it and you play good music to it, and you have to look after it. Same with hope, I think, where you have to allow things like goodness, beauty, and truth, those three classic philosophical things, but I think it's very true in life, to be receptive and behold and reverence the beauty around you in all its different forms. And maybe that's the beauty of a compassionate moment with someone who's suffering too, beauty and goodness and truth. To be receptive to that and hold in the darkness of the unknowing,
Even when it's tough, we're looking
even
for
when it's
those
tough.
things.
We don't know. And just because I don't know, that's not the whole story. But I know, God, that you want life for all parties, in whatever way that might be. So may I remember to get off the stage, the expectation stage, where I do my dance on it, my feverish little dance at times, so God can build a bigger stage, and eventually, which of course is the kingdom of God.
So let's put some wheels on this thing. If I'm going to cultivate hope in my life, mindfully, are there some ways that I can go about doing that?
I've got on screen some little thoughts and tips that might be helpful, and probably might say it better than what I might otherwise say. I'll just fast forward all that to where that is.
And for those of you who are listening, I'll put these in the show notes so that you can read later what it is that Patrick is referring to as well.
I saw the slide here, which I says that I put here on faith, hope, and love, which might say a bit better what I was trying to say there before. Faith is seeing all as within the great weave that is God. Hope is the embrace of the weave's reality. In other words, you're within the great weave, the infinite circle of God, and you can't fall out of it. Hope is the embrace of that, the reception and the holding of that, and breathing from within it. And love then is the response of goodness from within the weave.
Yeah, I'm so glad you brought this up because I was going to ask about this in your book, Getting Out of the Way, which I love, and read it often. You do talk about this, this relationship between faith, hope, and love.
That's right. And I suppose, like many of us, I've tried to think about it from that place of faith, hope, and love being things, whereas they're more modes of being. So, okay, I'll just fast forward. Here we are. Hope is keeping the heart open to the mystery of the unknown. Maybe that's what we've been saying there. And hope beckons us in that metaphorical light of the candle. Maybe it's like the difference between the light of the moon and that of the sun, or candlelight and neon light. You're more reflective, you're more receptive to mystery.
Yeah, there's some shadows around, and
With those
rather
shadows
than
around, it's not
dim the light
stark.
up, let's just leave it and live
That's
with it.
right. That's right. You can let mystery be there when you don't have to have those kind of, sharp delineations between everything. The soul just doesn't work that way in delineation. Hope allows the possibility of a future. That's an important point, I think. It doesn't close it off like expectation does.
Right.
And so hope is open to the God of surprises.
So even when we're seeking something in particular or somewhere, there's an expectation or even a hope of some outcome. Hope also says that there's this possibility of a surprise. It may not work out the way you want, but that's still not necessarily a bad thing. It's not a failure.
That's right. And rather than hearing that as like some might say, oh, that's kind of a cop-out of you're trying to produce some rabbit out of a hat or something. It's like, no, it's allowing more of reality to play out.
Right. Right.
Yeah. Hope is a stance, yeah, rather than a thing. Expectations tend to be something we have or carry.
Yeah, that's interesting. Being a stance, it's the way we position ourselves. It's what we live out of, as
opposed
to a thing that's in my pocket and I'll pull it out when I need it.
Yes. So it's not so much something we have as it is a space in which we can reside.
Yeah.
And from which we can open the chance of possibility.
Right.
God's grace.
Yep.
Hope's flexible. You know, oh, it didn't turn out that way. It turned out another. Okay, now I wonder where this will take us. Whereas expectation is inflexible.
And rather than seeing the differences as I didn't get what I wanted, again, you're looking for, well, where is the truth, the beauty in the way it's turned out?
Exactly
and,
right.
And how do I understand it through that, as you call it, the glaze, as opposed to the cynical glare of this is not what I was expecting and I don't think I like it.
That's right. The gaze there sees more truly.
Right.
Whenever we're prayerful, we're allowing the possibility of seeing more truly, more of reality, and receiving more of reality when we're prayerful.
And I was just about to ask, what do you do with the disappointment? But that's what we were talking about before. The reaction is usually violence.
Yeah.
But the disappointment needs to move towards what true hope is and living
that's
out
right.
of that. Right.
Yes. To allow to, you know, maybe deep tears if it's something really important, like when the member of our family did die when we had to shut off the machines, you know.
Right.
Many, many deep, deep tears together with, you know, God, why did you allow it? Why did it have to happen? The sort of glare spaces, of course they're going to be. And also
yeah,
to allow those gaze moments as well. You know, it's there's much virtue, I think, and much life in being able to hold together. There's a part of me that can be so easily caught in that glare space, the expectation space, and yet there's another truer, deeper, more in love space, the gaze space, that just might be able to allow God some creative arena here.
Mm. Oh, that's good.
And both are true.
That's good.
Hope recognizes that it's never the end of the story.
Yeah.
It's never the end of the story. The next point there, I've already mentioned, hope meets and holds reality.
Right.
Said all that. There's nothing wrong with having hopes. We all have them. Yet there's a difference between possessing hopes and being possessed by hopes.
Ooh. Now you're going to break that down for us, aren't
okay,
you?
Sure.
Yeah.
I possess lots of hopes for today, you know, for next week, for the rest of my life. But when I'm possessed by the hopes, then I'm going to get to the end of this day, you know, with my mental list and be disappointed.
Yeah.
So I've been possessed by the hopes rather than, yeah, I've certainly possessed a few hopes today, and 2 out of the 10 actually came to pass. Yeah. But to be possessed by them means we just become driven, and it's a short step then into the violent anger in some way or other, big or small, or cynicism, which are kind of related anyway. So.
It relates much back to that me and I as well, doesn't it? It's the
It
me that's
does.
saying everything has to meet my expectation, as opposed to the I saying I'm simply going to trust that, as the sister said, God is good.
And it's really taking me a lifetime to really understand, or not so much understand, but to stand under what that means to say God is good. What does that mean in this instance, and this instance, and this instance? So.
By the way, that understand versus stand under, that's going to have me
Oh, yeah.
reflecting later on as well.
Okay, yeah.
That's really good.
Because I suppose, in the science lab, we strive to understand, and that's good, to observe and to look. But when it comes to the soul, observing and looking don't really cut it.
Right.
Because the soul's language is much more about beholding and reverencing rather than observing. In observing and measuring, observing and looking, we weigh and measure.
Right.
Whereas beholding means we can have a relationship with that tree, with that whatever in life, with that person to behold. Now, hopefully, I'm sure someone has beheld you,
Yeah, I
which is
mean,
so different.
and just that little thing too, that understanding versus stand under, in terms of expectation and hope, and understanding hope, changes everything. That if we're trying to understand it, we're looking at hope and trying to weigh it and measure it, but it's not a thing. So how do we deal with it? We have to stand under it and
That's right.
look at it and consider it and dwell on it and contemplate it and just trust. That's a really powerful way to look at anything, but certainly this idea of what hope is and how it plays out.
Yes, that's right.
It's beautiful.
That's right. As I say that there in on the screen in front of me now, hope is like a placenta, as I mentioned, which holds a pregnancy of the unexpected and unseen by providing the oxygen and nutrients. So it's like to hold hope in God. Notice too, there in the Psalms it says, "Keep me safe, O God. You are my hope. You are my hope." So hope's discovered in relationship. Yeah, which is a long way from, I've prayed God that you do this for me. Hope is, well, my hope is in you. Not so much what you give me according to my menu, but rather my hope is in you. It resides within, in your beholding of me and us, in your reverencing of me and us. Within perhaps this rather brutal situation.
Yeah. Wow, this really does shift everything, doesn't it?
It does, it really does. So I say that expectation sucks out the oxygen and nutrients through limiting what reality should be.
Right.
Sucks out the oxygen and the food for this nascent life of that hope that we hold. Yeah, next point there, we've already said hope leads us into a lovely humility. We can begin to forgive life for what it shouldn't have been, but at least on our better days anyway. Some days we aren't, we're living from the glare. So listen to that glare. What is it you're really desiring? Well, I'm desiring to know that I can't fall out of God. That's what I'm really desiring.
Yeah.
And immediately you fall into the gaze.
Right.
Hope allows others to grow, whereas expectation limits others. And that's an important point, I think, where when we're moving around having our expectations of others, well, I really thought by now you should have grown up a little more. With your spouse, with children, with oneself, with whatever, hope allows others to grow. And sometimes negativity in our parishes and churches, they should be different. Wouldn't they know by now? Hope, though, can allow the other to grow. You're not limiting them by your perceptions, but you might actually see some goodness and truth and beauty within them. Gosh, look at that. I never noticed it before.
See, that's so vulnerable. I mean, it's very, again, there's that cynicism, isn't it, out of the expectation, as opposed to looking for the beauty and the truth and the good that comes from hope. We can even look at institutions and people and so on that have failed us.
Yes.
And this is not to excuse the failings of those things necessarily, but certainly we can see them with very different eyes. That keeps us in a healthy space.
That's right. Yes. Yes. That's right. I suppose hope can allow you to desire good for another, and it gives them room to change over time.
Yeah.
Hope can live the tension too of the now and the not yet. That's a favourite theme in theology, but gosh, it's real.
Yeah.
Where am I now and the not yet? How do I live in this now that doesn't seem to be terribly promising of anything, maybe, and live into the future that's not here yet?
I know most people talk about this in the context of kingdom of God and afterlife and that sort of thing. Obviously, I mean, I understand kingdom of God as being here and now, but even here and now, what's going to happen next week, next month, next year?
That's right.
There is still a now and not yet that we have to live into every single day that's not necessarily eschatological.
No, that's right. That's right. Where, how do I live the now, which of course formed how I'm living into the next second and the next second and the next day and week and month and year and decade.
Right. And I notice here you've got this example of Abraham.
Yeah, I say here, hope is the way of living out the faith that this tension of now and not yet really is meaningful.
Yeah.
So Abraham, I suppose, the model of faith par excellence, the faith of Abraham allowed him to hear the call of God to go to a new land. And that's always there, that the call to go to a new land. You have that call in your way, Mark, in whatever ways. And so to any of the listeners in their life at the moment, it's like, right, how do I leave the accustomed and what I've been used to and move to a space that I don't know yet? So it might be with a very obvious thing of, I lost my job yesterday. Where do I go? Right to the very small ones of, now I realize I'm, feeling so poor in spirit at the moment. I feel bereft of knowing what to do. How do I move into the next moment?
Yeah.
Faith allows him to hear the call of God, but his hope allowed him to proceed in the apparent absurdity of holding the now and the not yet. Where are we going? I don't know. I have no idea.
But hope says take the first step.
Let's take the first step, knowing that God is good And if God were to forget me, then God would cease to exist, as Meister Eckhart said. You know, God would be in big trouble. He'd be out of a job if God were to forget us.
Yeah.
And so, okay, no, go on.
Now, I was going to say, it's interesting. I'm thinking of a favorite quote of mine by Alan Watts in his theology thesis, where he talks about all we have is now. And I'm thinking about that in the context of hope as we talk about this. In some ways, expectation is weird, because if all we have is now, this moment,
yes,
then expectation is, particularly when it's, you know, expectations of things, and then we get to that point and they don't happen. But holding those expectations is kind of futile and silly, because all we have is now in this moment. But hope is very different.
That's right.
Because hope doesn't necessarily play out, even though we think about it in terms of a space or a place that we're going into. Hope is really about how we live the now. I mean, Abraham had faith to hear the call. And then you've said, you know, Abraham's hope allowed him to proceed, but that was a thing that happened in the now. His hope
was
a now thing. Yeah.
Yes, that's right. I know you have life for us.
Yeah, that's really powerful too. Yeah,
it really is. It's been so helpful for me through the years too. Yeah, hope is the virtue of the pilgrim, you know, not the tourist, because the tourist has the itinerary.
Right.
You know, and where are you going to stay tonight? And, you know, and you can take photographs of it and or whatever. Whereas for the pilgrim, it's much more one of what will be unfolded, what will be revealed to us as we journey in faith. And how do we journey in faith? In that hope of the allowing, the embrace of this moment.
So good. So good.
But it requires, and this is the next point, that we stay awake.
Right.
For we never know when the Son of Man is coming. Because, of course, the Son of Man is always coming.
Yes.
This staying awake allows us to be still. But expectation creates a lot of noise in our heads, if you hadn't noticed yourself. For me, and okay, well, after this, I'll do that. And gee, I hope that works out. And will that dovetail? Will I be able to get to? The staying awake, the Son of Man's coming today. And in fact, the Son of Man is coming right now. So that gives me that courage, cor agere, to act with the heart, the courage to be able to move into this now moment, knowing that the moment after that will be taken care of. I go before you into Galilee is another way to put it.
Right.
I go before you and I'll meet you there.
It's the staying awake that also allows us to see, right? That,
it does.
The beautiful, the true. We've got to be awake to it, not clouded by the disappointment of expectation. But seeing out of, I love the way you put it, the gaze as opposed to the glare.
Yes, that's right.
Right.
Staying awake helps us to be present rather than preoccupied with how things might turn out. And we're spared being, so again, as our mother used to quote to us when we were growing up, she'd say, "You are not the captain of your soul and the masters of your fate."
Oh, wow.
Remember that now. And there's a certain amount of truth in that we are responsible for our lives, but we're not, you know, the masters of our fate. We can't steer our life through our expectations, you know.
So, yeah.
And we can't run our life. That's an illusion of that, you know, what we call today first half of life stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, to me, it's that core meaning of the book of Revelation. And gosh, we've had so many books talking about the book of Revelation. We could have a whole talk on that. But for me, it's sort of summarized in four words. The resurrection is irreversible. So in other words, life comes out from death when you have said, "Into your hands I commend my spirit."
Wow.
That's the core of it.
Wow.
So when our member of the family was dying, it's like, right, okay, from this dying and probable death, as it turned out to be, into your hands we commend our spirit. I know you have life for us. How, I do not know. But all we know is the resurrection is irreversible.
So hope is a place from where we seek resurrection
That's good.
in
Yes,
all
yes.
things.
That's right, in all things. In all
Wow,
things.
that's so good.
Yeah, hope's not limited by previous experience either. You know, things which had verticommas gone wrong beforehand, whereas expectation is limited by it. That's when a giving up or a despair can come in. We can hope for more than what we know or can construct. What's going to happen? I don't know, and that's okay. Maya Angelou, the American poet, she described hope once as leaving the porch light on. I think
Wow.
that's beautiful. It's so simple and so true.
Yep.
Don't switch the porch light off, because the porch light, if you like, is a sign of welcoming.
Yeah. In the
Whereas I
midst
think
of darkness, yeah.
when we've been buried by the failure of our expectations, we switch the light off, nobody home.
Oh,
Hope can
man.
dance with our dreams and our imaginations too. I say there in the notes there, hope is the longing of God singing within us.
Yep.
Hope is the longing of God. I know you have life for us. And even that very prayer is God given. It's God calling out God from within us. And somewhere in that calling out of God from within us, then I can rest in that hope that you can. Now, who was it? Was it Clarissa Estes who talked about singing over the bones?
Right.
The singing over the bones of my disappointments. You can create something beautiful from these bones of disappointment.
Yeah.
We've talked about that. Hope enables us to remain youthful, even in our old age, because
Okay.
expectation prematurely ages us. Because the energies that we have go into formulating the what should be, and the letdown causes a sadness.
Right.
I see that in our children when they were young, still young relatively, but when their expectations aren't met, their faces just collapse, as mine does, I'm sure. And then multiply that by 70 years if you're living out of constant expectation.
I
You're going
mean,
to age quickly.
putting all the energy into the what should be also takes our energy away from focusing on the what we do have here now, that goodness and beauty and so on that comes out of hope.
That's right. You've missed the coming of the Son of Man.
Yeah, right.
You've gone off to use that parable. Oh gosh, we'd have a whole morning on the parable of the bridesmaids, where if you see it not as the bridegroom being cheesed off with the five who ran out of oil, so much as those who ran out of oil scampered away to try and get sufficient wherewithal. And the bridegroom says, truly, I don't know you. Meaning, gee, you haven't let me know you in your
Right.
shortfalls. You haven't let me know you in your disappointments and your tears, and you've scampered off trying to get yourself together. And I've been coming all the time. I, as the Son of Man, the truly human one, have been coming and coming. And here of you've spent your whole life trying to be a good Christian. Now am I good enough for you, God? And all I've wanted has been to just love you.
Wow. So good.
Oh gosh, we could have a week on this. Said all that, said all the maybe two scriptural passages that might be helpful, and we could have 100 of them, but one which has been really, really helpful for me through the years, just before the Red Sea, and I always think of the Cecil B. DeMille scene, you know, because life can seem like that at times. You know, the dark clouds coming down over the Red Sea, and Charlton Heston up there with his staff, the Egyptians on the hill. We've all been in that moment where we thought, gosh, we're caught by life, you know. Yahweh will do the fighting for you. All you have to do is to keep still. Now, in the glare, that sounds cop out, cop out, cop out. But from the gaze, it's like, no, it's not so much don't do anything as who is the you in this? So is it the you that must solve this? That of the glare with all your expectations? Or can you keep still in the sense of knowing where you truly live?
Wow, this gives a whole new meaning too when you start to think about this stillness. Be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
That's so good. Yeah,
Ah.
it reminds me too. I mean, last week's lectionary reading, or the Sunday just gone, was about, well, it talked about, the Midian, the day of Midian, which refers to Gideon in Judges, where Gideon takes his army out and it whittles down to 300. And then when they go to battle, they're told to leave their swords at home and just simply take earthen vessels with lights inside, torches inside them.
Yes.
Off you go. What is
That's
that?
right. That's right. Yes.
It's completely befuddled. And again, out of the glare, you'd go, oh, come on.
That's right. Well, the Tower of Babel, the surrounding of Jericho, the
Yeah.
walls of Jericho, same sort of motif. That when you read it from the glare, you think, yes, as you say, this is just silly. But from the gaze, it's like, this is a profound sort of image to say nothing new can happen without that receptive space.
Right.
And your expectations don't allow that possibility for pregnancy.
So the core here is learning to be open.
That's right. So keeping still might well be the disposition of now I know you have life for us. May I have the eyes to see it, but more importantly, before that, may I have the willingness to allow you to be God.
Yeah, now that's good.
And that lovely line from Ruth, I think, says the same thing in a way. Have courage, my daughter, and wait, and we'll see how the matter turns out. Which again isn't just pacifism
Yeah, I guess
or
that's an interesting
passivity,
point.
rather.
There's got it's not being passive
No, far from it.
necessarily. Yeah. And in fact, Ruth is the epitome of not being passive. She actively goes about doing things, but it's interesting that they're in the midst of this story. And I've glossed over that. I haven't really sat with that. I need to have courage and see how the matter turns out. That's powerful.
That's right. Who is the you that's doing this? From
Right.
where within you are you, is this coming? Because God can't give up on us now or into eternity. That really is the bottom line. If the resurrection is irreversible, you know, could a mother give up on us? You know, because otherwise death becomes stronger than love.
Wow.
To know that that member of our family died, and yet we know you have life for us. May we be humble enough, be little enough, and courageous enough to be able to be receptive and open and welcoming. And may our eyes be open enough to see what is good and true and what is beautiful that is coming from all this.
That's good.
Hope drinks from the immersion into the what I like to call the mega story or the meta story or the great underground stream. You know, it's like going from that little story of me or the our story, some call it, of society or our clan, to the great story, the meta story, the story all the great scriptures of the world talk about in one way or another. It's like my life is not defined by me and I don't make my life. I'm not a self-made person. I'm not a self-made person in whatever way I look at that.
Yeah.
Those lovely words from Meister Eckhart there, I put in great, God is a great underground stream that no one can dam up and no one can stop. So even if I can't see much hope in this, well, that's my little tiny perception in this moment. I mean, that's pretty puny compared with the meta story.
Yeah.
The underground stream.
And it's understanding that just because we don't see it, that's not, I'm just for clarity here, you're not belittling the fact that we can only see so far. That's just the reality of where we are in that moment. But we need to be reminded that beyond the darkness or the cloud, there is a larger story taking place.
Yes.
And we can have hope that there is something within that story that is good, true, beautiful, and so on.
That's right. That's right. Yep. And of course, we're meant to be able to lean into each other for support. You know, it's not a solo thing. We can't do it, especially in those moments when we find it impossible to carry life's load by ourselves. You know, we can hold each other in the light. And I was told this was originally a Quaker song, but many in many churches might be familiar that with these words of that song. Who was originally Brother, Let Me Be Your Servant. I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fears. And I will hold out my hand to you and speak the peace that you long to hear.
Wow.
So when you can't do it, you know, it's like the image of Moses there sitting there when the Amalekites, is it, or whoever, are invading and fighting the Israelites, which to me is a great metaphor for when our fears are battling with us, the fear of the future, you know, maybe God won't answer our prayers, maybe it is all doom and gloom. We need others to hold up our hands because we just can't do it by ourselves sometimes. We need each other. Into that. And a final point, hope means it's never the final full stop. That's another way.
Yeah, that's so important, isn't it? Just because it's not working out the way we want it doesn't make it the end of the story.
You know, we've all thought back, I'm sure, and said, oh, thank you, God, for not answering my prayer back then. Sometimes, thank God. Because you know, how I was envisaging things with my expectations, I would have hated it looking back.
Yeah.
And, yeah, now I wanted to put a final full stop on it. This will suffice. This is surely what the best thing is, God. Surely you agree with me. But hope whispers quietly yet insistently, and still there's more. And still there's more. And life hasn't finished with you yet.
Yeah, when it hasn't met your expectation, you know, the full stop could also be about saying, well, I guess that's it. That's how I'm defined now.
Yes.
This is where I need to remain. This is all I can have. But hope says, no, the story's still going. Yes. There's more.
Possibly, perhaps, just maybe, there might be a slight chance that you don't know the whole story yet. Just possibly. Yeah. Okay, so I just want to put up quickly six tips for the road, if you like,
All
growing in the spaciousness of hope. And we've said many of these points before, but let mystery surprise you. Behold and reverence in that relationship of I thou.
Right.
And when you're caught in expectation and you want to move into more of a spacious space of hope, let yourself say to something as simple as a tree, aren't you beautiful? You're not seeing it, you're beholding it. You're not observing it, you're reverencing it. Aren't you beautiful? There's relationship. And in the relationship, it's like you forget your planning, you forget your trying to impose certain things for the future. You're simply caught in that eternal moment.
All right.
And you free God to be God. Can you let yourself behold someone with whom you struggle? Can you internally address them as thou? If something happens when you can address a person, especially one you think, gee, don't they see how much they need to improve? Within your mind, to address them as a thou. Something happens, I think.
Right.
Shift from asking the question, who am I, to whose am I? To whom do I belong? That first one of who am I, that's an ego question. I
Right.
don't know if I'm good. To whom do I belong? All I know is that God is good. Rather than saying, yeah, but what I hoped for didn't eventuate, begin to say, yes, and. Yes, and I wonder what's in store. Shift from a but to an and. Because it opens up. Fourth point, recognize that you're both dust and divinity. At the same time, you're a clashing of opposites. When you read the scriptures from a soul perspective, you realize that you're really every character in the scriptures, one way or another. You're sheep at times and you're goats at times. You're wheat and weeds. You're publican and Pharisee. You're good thief on the cross and the bad thief. Your seed on good ground and your seed on rocky ground at times. At times you're both the wise bridesmaids and other times you're foolish bridesmaids. Take that burden of trying to be one way from yourself because it's just not true. You're dust and divinity. You're a sharing in the very nature of God. You're made in the godly image. And your life is given to you so you can grow into the likeness of God.
It's beautiful.
And you're still dust. In a few decades, we'll all be dust. And that's true too. And coming to accept life itself as a clashing of opposites can evaporate the cynicism and take us into the real.
So that's a really good tip, isn't it? How do we get rid of that cynicism that this is really, it's except that it's not this or that, it's both and.
That's right. Because I say there in that space of holding that we're both dust and divinity, we can hold both our deepest passions and desires and also our limitations and our insufficiencies. And both are true. The same with your spouse, with your enemy, they are godly and severely limited. And both are true. And in holding both, that expands the soul, because with soul, that's your capacity to meet reality, to meet reality truly in all its beauty and brokenness. And you can let yourselves be surprised by joy.
That's good.
Okay. Second last point, encourage a capacity within you for a healthy self-critique, I think. Now, how am I doing? How have I been lately? Now, have I been living from an expectation in a tight space? Or have I been wanting to, longing to live from more of a receptive space? And of course, the answer will be a bit of both, hopefully.
Right. Yep.
Cynics and idealists, and I suppose a cynic is a fallen idealist, that they've wanted the ideal hasn't happened, so I just want to throw stones because I don't know what to do with my hurt. Cynics and idealists can never be healthily self-critical because they've got loads to protect. Their perspective must be defended.
All right.
But they can tend to remain rather adolescent. But with a healthy self-critique, you can allow that, light and shadow, dust and divinity. Or it's another good one-liner from my mum. She said, you eventually have to learn to forgive your parents, and that'll probably take the rest of your life. Now, I don't think she was actually referring at that time to herself, but
Right.
more to her own story.
Okay.
And I think that's true, that whether our parents, biological parents, or our formators, if you like, church, clan, whatever it might be, that you eventually have to learn to forgive them because they've been both dust and divinity at the same time too, just like I am.
Yeah.
And I'm still learning that. And that's okay. And sixth point, recognize how you've been brought through your Red Seas and your wildernesses. Was it Ignatius who said, remember in the darkness what you once experienced in the light?
Right.
Remember your Red Seas, those times when you think, yeah, you really did get me through that. I'm not sure how you did, God, but you did open chances for me. When I thought, I'm just about to be slaughtered by the Egyptians, Allah, my fears and that which keeps me captive, and my compulsions and all that, when I'm going to be overrun by all that, somehow you provided a way through. And that was true. That was true.
Yeah.
We have to go back sometimes because I think we all, some of the most prayerful people I've met have gone through those spaces of, I don't know if I love God. Do I really love God? There seems to be so much evidence to the contrary. You do love God. You really do. You wouldn't be asking that question if you didn't.
Yeah. And
And
it's interesting you talk about, the sign of Jonah,
yeah, oh, there,
and then the pruning, the night sea journey, resurrection, ascension. I'm thinking now of that furnace where everything's tested, and the gold and the precious stones, and they make it through the furnace, but the wood, the hay, the stubble gets burnt off. And this is not just a one-off event, is it? These are
Over
continually
again.
in our
That's right.
lives.
That's right. So many images, I think, to describe very real circumstances of transition and of purification can sound so I can't think of the word, but it's like whenever you've allowed the illusions to fall away, the
Right.
illusions about yourself, about your spouse, about others, when those illusions have fallen away through encounter with the real, you're being purified or pruned, as Jesus said.
Right.
Many stories talk about a night sea journey where you set out not knowing where you're going, like Abraham.
Whoa,
And
there's so
finally, I
much in
suppose I'll
there.
just put there, this tells you that hope isn't something that you have. Hope is a participating in a larger life that is not your own and which you can never own. Your life circumstances are not your life. I steal that from many other authors who've said that. But it's true. Your circumstances are not your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's through your circumstances that you fall through into the life which you have always enjoyed within the heart of God from all eternity.
Wow. There is just so much in this. It's not just a simple little, glimmer of hope.
That's right.
But the change and the transformation and the difference that it can make for our lives just makes it so important, doesn't it, to cultivate this hope in our hearts and in our lives.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Because without hope, I suppose, there can't be that nurturing and growing of the future. You know, that placenta image. The growing and nurturing is taking place in the now, so that in that fullness of time, with that lovely line from, is it Zephaniah or someone, when she who is to give birth gives birth. Yeah, so right. Hope allows that future.
Yeah. Wow, Patrick, thank you so much for what you've shared with us today. That's been very deep. It's been very enriching. There is so much in it. I suspect that, I know I'll be listening back a few times to glean some of this stuff. But most of all, I think it's important for us to understand that this is not about, the risk is that we leave a podcast like this and listening to a podcast like this and going with that cynicism about who we are, but really what this needs to be is that light coming on a little bit, flickering, showing us something new. That emergence of hope really can be an exercise that just what we've learned today can do as we become more open to that hope and as we have more of that hope exposed to us. So thank you so much for what you've shared. If people want to know more about you and what you do, where would they go? How would they do that?
Just pop my name, Patrick Oliver, into the search engine of your choice. I should be first up.
Great.
Yeah.
And there's a whole bunch of Patrick's resources available online.
That's all
his
there.
Books. He's got some soul school sessions that he runs, some webinars that he has coming up later this year. There's audios available, articles that he's written. I really do encourage you, if you've enjoyed some of the ways that I've shared Patrick's work or you've enjoyed some of the things you've heard today, go and have a look at Patrick's work and avail yourself of what he offers, because by golly, it's really good stuff. And thank you again for your time with us today, Patrick, and perhaps sometime later on we'll get you back on the show for another conversation.
Yeah, that'd be lovely, Mark. Thank you. It's been so easy talking with you, so naturally. You're
awesome.
Obviously a man of prayer yourself, because, you can sense when someone can receive this sort of stuff and know what you're talking about. It comes out of a space of prayerfulness.
Thank you very much. Thank you. We'll look forward to seeing you again sometime. Thanks, Patrick. Bye now.
Bye now.
Whoa. Well, there you go. How good was that? It's the sort of episode that I know I am going to be coming back to listen to, that I probably need to sit down and take notes on, where particularly that second section, I'm going to have to walk through that nice and slowly, you probably need to sit down and listen to each of the three sections separately if you've just listened to it in one big chunk. But anyway, there's so much in that, and I hope that you enjoyed it. Thank you so much for joining me again for another episode. Thank you so much for your support of what's happening both with Monk on the Mic and Monk in Docs generally. There's going to be an email going out in the next couple of days about what's happening with the table
And I'm very excited about that. Disappointed in some ways, but excited in another. That'll all be explained in the newsletter. And if you aren't on the newsletter, if you go to my link tree, which we'll find at linktr.ee/monkindocs, you can sign on to the newsletter, the Table App launch newsletter, and you'll find out what's going on there. But all going well, fingers crossed, any second now, and the table will be accessible to you, and I'm excited about that. Thank you so much for your patience, and ultimately, thank you for all the support you give me here on Instagram and Facebook, and all the other ways that people are communicating with me. Bless you heaps, and may grace, peace, love, and hope go with you into this day and every day. Go in peace, my friends. We'll see you for the next episode. Bye for now.